moments each Sunday morning to come together, still in our homes, but more importantly, still in His presence. And I pray today that each of us have sensed the presence of God in our homes today. Our worship opens the way now for God's Word to come. And I pray over the last several weeks, these letters we've been hearing about from the book of Revelation have directly spoken into our lives today. We're going to go back into the book of Revelation. Hallelujah. To the church in Sardis, clothed in white. According to tradition, every disciple, except one, was martyred for his faith. And that disciple's fate, as we know, wasn't much better. John is exiled to an island called Patmos. During this exile, you'll find in the book of Revelation that Jesus spoke to John in a vision. And in that vision, he revealed events that were far off, way into the future. He gave John messages for each of the seven churches in Asia Minor, recorded here in the book of Revelation. We've been hearing over these last several weeks, we've looked at these letters filled with words of encouragement, but yet chastisement and correction. Even today, they identify the kinds of struggles that believers are still facing in the world and in society as we know it this very day. But they teach us how to overcome, amen. They teach us how to be more than conquerors in every situation we are confronted with, in every situation that we face. We have read so far, and it's wonderful news for you and I. We have read so far that the church, the overcomers, will eat of the tree of life. We shall receive eternal life as a victor's crown. We will receive rewards including hidden manna, a white stone, a new name. And last week we heard about the morning star, Jesus himself. And so today we reach the church in Sardis. Now part of Western Turkey, ancient Sardis was 50 miles east of Ephesus, 30 miles south of Thyatira. It was at a junction of five major roads, which made it a commercial hub in this particular region. You've heard of the wealth of Croesus. Well, it was during the reign of King Croesus that the metal workers of Sardis discovered the secret of separating gold from silver and then producing both metals of purity never known before. So Sardis is another city that is well known for its wealth. Look at scripture here in Revelation chapter 3 with me today. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. Listen to this. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Amen. The one who is victorious will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Amen. Verse 6, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now, I believe as believers, and I believe as the church, we must be, and I think we've proven over the last year here at Mossvale, we have been responsible citizens. I also believe in this year that we are living in, we must be Christians and believers who vote. We should pray for our world leaders. We should pray for those who lead over the UK. We should obey the laws of the land that are presented to us. But listen to this. We must never put our faith in politics. We must never put our faith in any political party. Let me tell you why. The city of man will never be the city of God. Praise God. We should do our duty as citizens in our temporary home, which this is. And if you are called, and some may be, if you are called to work in council or government or law, then God bless you and God will help you with that particular calling. But hear me again, we do not, let me qualify this, I do not put my hopes in the political process. That's not for me. I do not believe this nation will be transformed by passing and enforcing laws which represent moral principles, even though the passing of some such laws may be a good thing. No, I don't believe in any of that at all. I still believe to this very day the key to our nation's transformation is a spiritual revival. Praise God and amen. That is an individual revival which we all still yearn for and pray for today. Furthermore, a revival in the institutions and the organizations that would call themselves a church of the church and claim to form part of the body of Christ. Hear me today. Listen to this. We don't like to hear this stuff because we want to be social and in society and live with this kind of moral or immoral code. But the fundamental problem in our country is spiritual. It is not political. Are you hearing this? It is spiritual. It is not political. Because let me qualify it this way. I would put this out, being a bit brave with this. If the politics are a mess, it's because the spiritual is a mess. Hear these words. What we need today and what we still must be praying for, and it's not old school to pray for revival. It's vitally important that we repent of our past, get on our faces before the living God, repent of our wicked ways, humble ourselves in the sight of God, and ask for God to stir our hearts and stir our churches up by the power of the Holy Spirit that we would come alive again. Amen. Praise God. Many churches, you see, many churches out here today are like the church of Sardis, near spiritual death. God forgive us if we've ever been in that kind of condition before the throne of God. Some called the church at Sardis the church of the living dead. Can you believe that? The Church of the Living Dead, along with Laodicea, it was blamed most within the realm of the seven letters to the seven churches. Because understand this today, if a nation is moving away from the things of God, which we very clearly are, in this season of life that we've been called to live in, it's because, let's take ownership of this, it's because our churches, it's because our religious bodies have been compromising for such a long time. For years after years after years. But here's what I want to put out today. As this church here, we must never give up hope. Amen. We can never give in. We can never wave the white flag and surrender to the things of the world that are being enforced upon our belief system today. We must stand strong and stand in the gap and believe that our God is greater. Amen. And amen. And amen. So that religious bodies continue to compromise the values of the Word of God today. And we as a church are going to stand in the gap and say, we're not giving up. We're not giving up hope. Listen, believers should never find themselves in despair. It concerns me when you see despair and anxiety and fear and worry. Yes, maybe they'll come upon you for a certain time, but as a child of God, you've got to stand up and say, I believe in Him. I believe the Lord God will carry me. I believe the Lord will take me through this season. He will bring me through this storm. And at the end of this, I will be better as a child of God than I was at the very beginning of this season of life. You see, today, the Lord has not changed. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. We have a God today who brings life out of death. We believe in a God who can supernaturally turn things round. We believe in a God who will take things that were meant for evil and bring good out of them. Amen. Praise God that He does. So here's the thing. We must pray for those who lead over our nations. And some, maybe listening in today, may pursue the political life or life as an activist as a calling in your life today. But I want us here at Mossvale to realize that nothing is more important than the service that we offer God, His church, and His kingdom. My fundamental goal as pastor here is not to get out there and try and change the entire culture of my land. My goal in life is to make sure every single day of my life that I honor God with my body, I honor God with my mind, I honor God with my thoughts, that every day of my life I bring praise and glory and honor to the name of Jesus. And that must be the goal for the Church of Jesus Christ today, and to stand up with all that is in them and say, we believe in the Son of God. We believe He is the same. We believe He has not changed. We believe He brings victory where there's been defeat. We believe He can turn our situation around and cause something wonderful to come out of a situation that looked bleak and dark and dusty on this journey that we've been called to travel today. Make sure your life is one that radiates the glory of God. We today, we want our churches, yes, to be this gorgeous, stunning, beautiful bride for the namesake of Jesus Christ. So today, and we'll do this really quickly, let's look at a church. And maybe it is this church. Maybe it is this church. Maybe we're a little bit blinded by how well things may be doing. But we're more importantly going to look at a church that needs reviving. Hallelujah. I'll tell you something, I need to be revived. You might think you're the pastor, you've got it together, you know how to preach a bit of passion in your bones. This isn't nothing, I'm hungry for more. I want to come up here and hunger and thirst for more. I want you to see the pastors here really excited. This is just 50% right now. Really excited and going for it in the things of God. Let's look at the scripture. This luxurious living of the people. Watch this. This luxurious living of the people at Sardis. So much they had, much materials, much wealth, much value actually led to their moral decay. That's an important thing to know. The city was said to be a city of peace. Here's a great description I heard this week. The peace of a man whose dreams are dead and whose mind is asleep. The peace of lethargy and evasion. The city of Sardis was at this time when Revelation was written, was actually a mere shadow of its former splendor. The church, like the city, was alive now in name only. It says in Revelation chapter 3 verse 1, I know your deeds. Yes, He knows all that we do. You have a reputation. Watch this, church, today. You have a reputation for being alive, but actually you are dead. Oh. I would dread with fear and trembling these words being spoken over this church. I would be horrified if the Lord viewed this church or any church the way He was talking to or writing to Sardis at this time. Because let me tell you something I've learned through years of experience of watching and observing how things play out. Many churches don't even know they're dead. You hear this? Many churches do not even know they are dead. Many churches think they're alive. Many churches think they're doing well. The church of Sardis thought it was great. thought it was doing wonderfully well. And here, so it raises this question, what is the sign that a church is alive? Way. What does that look like? Well, let me tell you this. A church isn't alive simply because it's large. No, sir. No, sir. We all know a church can attract a lot of people, or in a day and age, a lot of YouTube views. Yes, it can. But at the same time, not proclaim and not preach the gospel, the word of God. You see, a church isn't alive simply because it buzzes with groups, has got lots of activities. Now, don't misunderstand me. Hear my heart today. It can be a wonderful, great blessing to have a large church and lots of activity and lots of wonderful stuff going on. But numbers on our Zoom meetings do not necessarily equate with spiritual life. No, not at all. A church that is alive is a church that is fundamentally doing one thing day in, day out, and it is pleasing the Master. It is pleasing the Lord every single day. That's how simple these things are. So Jesus says to the church at Sardis, hey, I know your works, but you're dead. Oh. Oh, Lord, forgive. A church is alive. Let me tell you, a church is alive if it has a passion for the glory and for the honor and for the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of Sardis had fallen into some form of spiritual lethargy, and Jesus says to them, wake up! Wake up! And he's shouting from heaven this morning to some people to wake up from your slumber. Those who had that first love, as we heard in the very first teaching of the letters, but have gone cold and gone to sleep. But listen to furthermore what he says. Wake up and strengthen. He's almost saying there's not much left to work with here. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Whoa. Lord help us. When Jesus said to Sardis, wake up, he's actually in this point almost reminding them of their history. Because overlooking the city of Sardis was a 450 meter high fortress they called the Impregnable. Yeah, the Impregnable, which gave the citizens a sense of security and a sense of safety. If attacked by any enemies or nations, they could hide there and survive in what they thought was a very, very safe haven. However, if you look at the history of this city, you will discover that history shows that on at least two separate occasions, they got careless and found themselves defeated by the enemy. There was only one way to attack the fortress, and that was by a narrow path hidden from view out of the attacker's sight, which could easily be guarded. And history will tell you, actually, only one person was required, or one lookout was enough to guard the pathway. But the story goes on that on one occasion, the lookout dropped a piece of his armor. And when he went to retrieve that piece of armor, he inadvertently revealed the way up into the fortress. Another story recounts how the guard simply fell asleep. Hear me today. The fall of Sardis to the Persians is legend as a story of misplaced trust and a lack of watchfulness. It is something, it is a lesson that we still must learn today. To be alert, to be attentive, to be on the lookout for our enemy, like a roaring lion will come at us to seek us out, to destroy us, to eat us up, and to kill us if we're not alert to what's taking place. Yes, in our churches, the place that God's called us to serve and protect and defend the gospel with righteousness and with integrity. Again, he is saying, wake up, Sardis. Wake up, church. The enemy is walking all over you. And actually, he's saying, further more than that, the enemy is now amongst you. Oh. Romans 13 verse 11 says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we or I first believed. Let me talk to somebody right now. Sitting at home today, open your ears up to the Holy Spirit right now. So perhaps you're listening to this sermon. You're tuned into this service today. And perhaps you personally have become a little bit spiritually drowsy. A little bit spiritually sleepy. You're in a little bit of a slumber in your walk with God right now. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you if you've got ears to hear. And maybe he's given you the same message he gave the church at Sardis. Wake up! Wake up! Wake up! And the Lord will speak that into your heart today. For others maybe listening today, maybe some have actually, dare I say, given up. You've given in, and you've given in over and over again. Or listen to my voice today. Maybe your heart, some who are listening today, have been serving God some time. Your passion levels for Jesus are at an all-time low. Your heart has become cold toward the things of God. And you haven't listened to this, and you have been in a long, long spiritual nap. And some may be here today. Jesus is speaking. He's saying to the church, those who have ears, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. He's saying, wake up from your slumber. Wake up from your sloth. Wake up from your apathy. Wake up from your lethargy today. And listen to this. The Lord is saying, strengthen that little life. That's all he's saying, that is left in you. Because here's the most important thing we need to know today. I personally, I have not got it all together. I'm just a man called to serve God with a passion for the things of God. But I, like so many, desire and I'm hungry for a fresh infusion of the Spirit of God in my life today. I hunger and thirst for more. I believe we need to pray even more earnestly for our churches and for our country. We heard in week one of the letters, we are the light of the world in a dark world. What is the message? The message is, let your light shine. Come on. Come on. You're called to be salt and light, to make a difference with this God-given life that he's given you. We only have one shot at this. We only have one moment in life to work, this ministry that God has called us to serve on today. Paul said in Ephesians 5, in verses 8 through 14, very important words that connect with this today. For you were once in darkness. Aren't you glad that's in the past? Amen. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Come on. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, hey, hear these words of the Lord again, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Amen. Hallelujah. Back to the warning for the church at Sardis in verse 3. Remember then what you received and what you heard. Keep it and repent. And listen to this. And if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be awake, be vigilant, and be sober. Hallelujah. Let me speak to you again today. Open your ears and hear. This may be what you need to hear, because I need to remember and we need to remember what Jesus has done for us. Yes, it's important we do so. One way I often disappoint myself is how easily I can forget. You see, I know my salvation in my head, but I start living by works in and through my life. And I believe that every single one of us are prone to start trusting in ourselves and what we accomplish by and in our own strength. And one reason we forget, or I forget, I'm actually saved, forget that I am a children of light, is that everything I do in life is actually judged by performance. Mm-hmm. Yes, it is. Am I a good son? Am I a good father? Am I a good husband? Am I a good pastor? Am I a good preacher? How am I doing? How am I doing? Am I doing well? We are evaluated constantly. How good is a sermon? Did you enjoy it? Was it good enough? Did it challenge you? How are your children? How are your kids turning out? Yet Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 12, and he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Amen. You see, churches, I believe churches can get far too fundamental. I believe churches can get so legalistic, focusing on all the rules. We get too busy teaching our kids we can't do this and we don't do that. Or we get too relaxed. We try to be too cool, and then we stop talking about heaven and hell and sin and repentance. In the Old Testament, two Hebrew words help you and I understand repentance. The first is the word nacham, which means to turn around, or it means to change the mind. The second is the word sub. It is used over 600 times in the Old Testament and is translated by such words as turn, return, seek, restore. You see it used very often with phrases like to turn to the Lord with all your heart. But when you actually come to the New Testament, there is one word that you and I really need to know, and that is the Greek word metanoia, which literally means to change our minds, or to change the mind, to repent, to recognize today that my strength or your strength comes from the Lord and never from ourselves. You see, when we were new believers or new Christians, we knew at that particular time that we were weak. We knew that we were babies, infants. We knew that we could only be saved by the grace of God. But let me tell you something that I've discovered. It is easy to forget that particular thing the longer we are saved, the longer we are believers. And so churches today that are spiritually dead must remember, must repent, and must return or turn directly back to the gospel. Yes, they do. And amen to that. Because the Word and the Spirit, it's not one or the other, the Word and the Spirit will convict you and I and bring you and I to a place where you know in your heart you must go on your knees before God and repent. And after that, you then must make the choice to obey God every day and in everything we do and everything that we say. But obviously here, in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Sardis had wandered very far from the truth of the Word of God. Or they would not now be in this position of having the last little bit of fire in them about to be snuffed out. Listen, church, today, make sure we are never in that particular place they found themselves. Avoid with all possibility the fire of God going out completely in your life. If you can, with all costs, I would implore you to stay alive to the things of God. Because then we read in verse 4, yet you who have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, hallelujah, praise God, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy, hallelujah. You see, to not soil our clothing is actually to resist being defiled by worldliness. Jesus says that faithful believers walk dressed in white. In other words, they do everything in their life that is pleasing to God. All things obedient to God. That's why I'm standing here today saying, church, we need spiritual revival, because so often we become worldly. We become worldly, and I'm not talking here about observing legalistic rules here, although I could give you a list straight off the top of my head of those things I wouldn't expect a spirit-filled believer to be indulging in. But listen, true worldliness is much more subtle than this. It's in our actions. And it's in the attitude of our heart. I said last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. So today, as you listen to my voice today, if you are far from God, listen to this. If you are far from God, if you become cold in heart, then you will not at any level be expecting and anticipating Jesus Christ to return for you anytime soon at all. And then you will be thoroughly surprised, and you'll find yourself totally off guard when Jesus actually shows up. Unlike those who are today surrendered and submitted to Him, who every day eagerly anticipate and watch for His return. Church, if our churches are going to be revived, we must with all our heart seek the Lord. And members need to be accountable one to another. We must keep short accounts. We must confess our sins to the Lord. We must not hold grudges against one another, but choose to forgive one another. You know something really interesting I found out? There are all these various webinars on how churches can grow if they use the right strategy, they use the right technique, they use the right social media platforms. But let me tell you something, and let me be clear today. Churches will never be truly revived if they are not godly. If they are not godly, our churches will be revived when we choose to walk humbly with the Lord, when we walk in His love, when we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, we must again be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It is imperative to our survival in this generation, which is difficult, we have been called to serve in. We read about this in verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of Him who has the seven spirits of the church. Let me tie things up real quickly now with this. Jesus has the Holy Spirit, and He's saying right now to the church of Sardis, what you really need to be revived is to have a work of the Spirit renewed among you. This will cause you to go on. Jesus is the one who has the Spirit. He is the one who left it for us, pours it out on His people. At the end of the day, the revival of churches is due to the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a supernatural and it is a divine work. And I want to say this to you. We must acknowledge we must acknowledge that we have absolutely no ability to revive ourselves, never mind the church. We can and must work for it, pray for it, hope for it, but it is finally a work of God. It is finally a work of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Let me conclude by considering the future, the warning to Sardis. And we can take this on board. If the church doesn't come alive, it will be judged. We read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Jesus uses the same imagery to describe the second coming that Paul used the same language in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Right here, Jesus alludes here to those two occasions when Sardis was conquered in surprise attacks. And he says that he will come in a surprising way like a thief. So understand this as we close this down. Don't think for one minute any one of us, I include myself, will get away with being finally spiritually dead. I say this to my church because I love every person who comes through the doors here. A day of reckoning is coming. One moment there will be peace and safety, and then suddenly the judgment will be at hand. But praise God, praise God now, there is another side. Those who are ready for the Lord's return will be rewarded. Look at verse 5 in Revelation chapter 3. It states, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed or clothed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. More promises of our great gift. The gift of eternal life. The one who conquers will be in white garments. That means they will be right and righteous before God. But one last question to the church. How do we get these robes? Well, you check out Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And amen, and amen. So I wonder, today, are your garments white because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you found the forgiveness of sin, not in your own works, but in what Jesus has done for you and I on the cross? Because listen to this, if you know him, and if you have white garments, and are really, really authentically spiritually alive, then he will never blot you out in the book of life. Your name will be in his book, and you will live with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. So church today, Jesus, for you, on my behalf, will confess your name before the Father. This is the best reputation of all, the best recommendation we could ever experience. He will say, this is my child, this is my son, or this is my daughter. This person standing before me belongs in the book of life. Why? Because they're spiritually alive, because I have granted them life. Today, church, let us rejoice with the words of Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever and ever. Amen. And the church says, amen. Father, we pray you take this word. Seal it in our hearts and lives today. It'd be like fresh manna, Lord. Some of it's been hard to hear. Some of it's been hard to take on. But you know, Lord, you wrote these words because you love the church. You love the people of God. And we pray in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would touch hearts and lives today. We pray in the name of Jesus right now, Lord, for those who become slothful, those who become almost contented with mediocrity in their spiritual life. In the name of Jesus, wake up! Korabashiki and I in Jesus' name. Oh, God. God. Hallelujah. Have your way, Lord. Stir people up in their sofas right now. May the fire of God come right now where they are in the name of Jesus. May they not settle for another moment like this, being contented with mediocrity, being contented just with the moment. But Lord, may they hunger and thirst for more of God in their life. May we not have wishy-washy, sloppy Christianity here at Mossvale Church, Lord God, and even in the church broader from this. But may the church be revived, restored, refreshed, and come alive to the things of God, because you've got so much more for us to achieve as children of light and children of God. We pray for our Holy Ghost impartation. We pray for our Holy Ghost quickening. We pray, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, right now, you stir that passion once again in the hearts and minds of those who are looking on. In the name of Jesus, touch hearts, we pray. Touch minds, we pray. Touch the deadness of people's lives, we pray. That they'd rise up from their slumber and come alive in the Holy Ghost and understand the call of God on their life to be about their Father's business. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And the people of God says, Amen.